scripture today is Luke 5, 17 through 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into their house to lay him before Jesus when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. They went up on the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Logan. Have you ever seen anything that caused you to take a second look? Or maybe a third look? Or did you catch yourself staring? Is something so odd, something out of the ordinary, something special? Perhaps this is a moment when your friend is putting ketchup on ice cream. Or perhaps this is a moment where you attend a championship game. What kind of opportunities arise when we use the words that are expressed in this passage for today? "We've never seen anything like this." For me, as I look back at my own life, I can give you an example. Something happened in 1996, and George, this must be the morning of thinking about what you were like when you were 26, because I attended the Centennial Olympic Games in Atlanta when I was 26. My brother had a friend who lived in Atlanta, so we had the inside scoop on how to get tickets. And this was a special event. This, of course, was not just a set of Olympic Games, but this was the centennial celebration for the Olympics. Perhaps some of you were able to attend and you have memories. You go into Atlanta and there are more people than even Atlanta has ever had before. More flags showing all these different countries, more languages spoken that you can recognize and can't recognize. The majestic buildings they've built for these venues, the security guards carrying weapons around, trying to protect people, even in those days before 2001, all those things building up to this spectacle that was majestic and overwhelming. And it was something that I was sharing with my brother, and we knew at that point this would become part of our stories, and we could tell our children and our grandchildren that we were there for the Centennial Games. Can you think about what it was like for those in this passage in the Gospel of Luke who were gathered there to hear Jesus that day? Crowds had started to gather around him. We talked about this last week. Last week, he asked Peter to hop on a boat and pull himself away from shore so that he could address the crowd. But this week, Jesus gets caught inside a home. And you can think about If you've ever been inside a closed building where there's standing room only and the crowd gathers, spills out into the streets, think about that kind of a moment. I have a picture of when we were in Atlanta. I held my camera up and took a snapshot of the crowd. And my family could make all sorts of height jokes about this one. But I wanted to remember the number of people, and really I couldn't see it unless I held my hand up. But the crowds and crowds of people, if you've ever been in that kind of a situation, pull those memories to try to understand this passage. And then think about the people who are there. And we today, as we read this passage, see at least two major responses to Jesus in this episode. On the one hand, we have a paralyzed man and his four friends. The four friends are so energized and concerned about their paralyzed friend that they want to get him to Jesus. But if you think about this, they put all the time and effort into getting their friend there only to find that the crowds are preventing them from getting inside to Jesus. Can you imagine the frustration? Imagine how disappointed they might be. But then, there's an idea. What if we go up on the roof and make a hole? Okay, this is the kind of devious idea we expect of teenagers. But they go up, and somehow they either have stairs on the side of the building to get to the roof, or even more amazing, one of them scales it, and they use ropes to pull their friend up on the pallet. They get him up there, and they start, and you read this in the Gospel of Mark, they start digging through the roof to make this hole. They're that energized and that motivated to get their friend to Jesus, that they're destroying property and interrupting Jesus' teaching to those inside the house. Can you imagine if you're inside and you start hearing this noise and you look up and you see bits of the ceiling falling down and these guys looking through down at you? What is Jesus going to do in response? It's very interesting. Jesus doesn't say anything about the destruction of property. He doesn't reprimand them. And as they lower the friend down, evidently the crowd makes room so that this paralytic can come down to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes them. And he goes forward and he touches the man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." So that's the first reaction. Their first reaction is to be excited to see Jesus. Just as my friends and I, my brother and I were excited to go to the Olympics. But then we discover that there's another reaction here. The Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark are focused on giving us this second response because not everybody would have forecasted this. They would have expected the scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, to welcome Jesus. But instead, there is opposition here. And they try to undermine Jesus. And I think back to, once again, my visit to the Olympics, and there was actually a dark side to our going to the Olympics. We went there to see a lesser event, judo. We didn't get to see the track events or gymnastics or anything like that. We went to see judo. We could afford those tickets. But after the event and then after dinner, we decided, well, what can we do to help celebrate part of this? There's a concert going on down in the Centennial Park. Why don't we start walking down there? And we start making our way down there, and we start realizing the fatigue of the day is catching up with us. And just as we're looking just half a block or so down to the Centennial Park, we decide, no, let's go back and call it a day. And so we start walking back, and we come across a security guard who's talking rather rapidly into his walkie-talkie, and then he turns to us, and he tells us that there's been a bombing in the Centennial Park. And we can't believe this. Is he really telling us there was a bombing in the Centennial Park? We just saw it. What's going on here? We start debating among ourselves about whether we heard this correctly and whether this is true, but by the time we get back to the place where we're staying, unfortunately, on the TV, there's confirmation of a story that became part of the international coverage of those Centennial Games. And that desire of that bomber to disrupt the celebration. I realize that the scribes here are not terrorists. They're not ones who pull out bombs and hurt people. But they are trying to set off bombs in Jesus' ministry. They're trying to disrupt it. They're trying to undermine it. They're trying to put an end to it. What is their response when they see him reaching out toward this paralytic and hear him say, "Your sins are forgiven"? They say, "Why is this man speaking like this? What is he doing? Who does he think he is?" And you got to think about this. The scribes may have all sorts of motivations here, but rather than going in the direction of saying they're jealous or they're see him as a rival to their power, let's just try to put a positive spin on what they're saying. They are the ones preserving the Jewish tradition, and the Jewish tradition says if you sin, you go to a priest and you perform a sacrifice in the temple, and then the priest will pronounce God's forgiveness of your sin. So there was an organized, particular way this was supposed to be done. This was ordained by God. Moses and Aaron had established this. This had become part of the Jewish tradition. And so, on one level, the scribes are trying to protect that. They're trying to hold on to this and say, only God can forgive sins. But hold on there. This is getting into who Jesus is and acknowledging who Jesus is. We see here that Jesus steps forward, not letting this challenge go unanswered. And he says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or rise and walk? So that you will know that the Son of Man has authority here. He then reaches out, touches the man, and the man is able to walk. The miraculous enters the everyday once again in the presence of Jesus. And you can imagine how that man responds. He can walk again. You see him dancing down the aisle, the crowds parting, trying to let him through. People saying, what's going on? We haven't seen anything like this. This is not the way things happen. How can he be healed? And Jesus there showing that this is the authority that he has. And the final words there in Luke and in Mark, the crowd says, we've never seen anything like this. And so on the one hand, you have the scribes and the religious leaders who are resisting, trying to hold on to tradition and the way things have always been. And then you have the paralytic man and his friends and the others who've just gathered there. Just simply, let's go see Jesus. Let's be there in his presence. And we ask ourselves today as we read this passage, and it's very important for us to analyze how we place ourselves in the stories of the Bible. where do we put ourselves? Do we see ourselves as one of the friends who carried the paralytic in? Or can we do the hard work and say, we might be scribes from time to time, putting God in a box, trying to hold on to the way things have always been, instead of seeing Jesus in our midst, bringing the miraculous, bringing the unexpected, bringing us to the kingdom of God? These are the things that we wrestle with today. When we learn about Jesus, are we excited? Do we declare that He is one of a kind, that He is unique? Just like when my brother called me and said, are you interested in Olympic tickets? Catches my interest. And then what? Before we knew it, that word had gotten out among his friends and a couple of mine. And by the time it was over, this was a detail I didn't include earlier, we had some 9 people. So we had this little posse traveling around in the crowds going to the Olympic events. But that sense of an invitation to go to the Olympics and the excitement that we would show for that. Are we showing that kind of excitement for following Jesus? Are we showing even more than that? Are we putting our lives on the line? Are we going out of our way to bring friends who are hurt to Jesus? Just as those 4 heroically brought their friend and overcame all sorts of obstacles that day to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Are we that invested in bringing people to Jesus? Or are we sitting in our pews, like the scribes that day, passing judgment on what's going on around us? Are we pointing our fingers and saying, okay, well, what's that person saying? That's not what we usually do. Why is he speaking that way? Why is the church going in that direction? These are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves today. Are we attentive to the movement of Jesus in our midst? Are we going to be honest with ourselves about where we are standing in relationship to Jesus? And truly, do we have the excitement to declare we've never seen anything like this? And so this morning, this congregation offers you a chance to respond to Jesus with our invitational hymn 479, Softly and Tenderly. This is a time for you, if you've never made a public commitment to be a follower of Jesus, to walk forward, for this church to pray for you, to encourage you, to guide you as best we can toward Jesus. Or a time for recommitment, if you found yourselves being judgmental and want to confess that and move on and move back to the initial excitement of being a follower of Jesus, or a time to confess other sins and shortcomings and ask once again for Jesus to put you on the right path. This is a time we offer for you to respond this morning. Hymn number 479, please stand together and sing.